Well, hi there. Welcome back. It's good to see everybody here tonight. So glad that we've had the opportunity to come back again and worship God. It's just such a privilege. You know, we sing that song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. I really love the song and the thought behind it. You think of all the things that are changing within our lives right this very moment. The seasons are changing. We even changed the clock. We rolled the clock backward and changed that, and it gets darker earlier. They call it daylight savings. Not in the evening, it's not. Not in the afternoon. And our bodies may be changing, our minds may be changing, but God is the one constant. He's always there. We can always count on Him. And it's good for us to come and express our appreciation for Him the way we do, just as often as we can. And so glad you're here with me tonight to do that. I encourage you to pick up your Bibles and be opening to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, something that Solomon wrote. Subject that really flummoxed him, caused him great exasperation toward the end of his life. We read there starting in verse 14, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool are alike. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." Now, Solomon was just one of the wisest people to ever walk the face of the earth. Just a really smart fella. And he was a great thinker. He spent much of his time contemplating just the greatest issues of life. And the one that confounded him the most is probably the one that flusters the most of us who walk on this planet we call Earth. And that is the subject of death. And what really confounded him is that he realized that no one escapes it. It happens to everyone. There's just no exceptions to this rule. Whether you're young or old, rich or poor, wise or foolish, everybody's going to die. We're all mortal. Solomon pursued knowledge with a vengeance. He dedicated his life to reading many books and learning as much as he could about the things of this world. But when he got to the end of the road, the greatest lesson that he learned was that all of that was just useless. It was vanity. It was just wasted time. It was empty. Because just like everyone else, he knew he was going to die. Death is a non-discriminatory, equal opportunity enterpriser. It doesn't matter if you're a prince or a pauper, if you're powerful or if you're puny. It just doesn't matter. We all succumb to that inevitable end. The nearness and the certainty of death caused arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel to say, "I hate life." It's a pretty drastic thing to say, isn't it? He hated his life and all his worldly pursuits. It said that they grieved him. They grieved him to the soul because of the uselessness of it all. He was just going to leave all his accomplishments behind him when he went on to wherever it was that he was going after he died. Death can be a very disturbing thing to think about, can it? And many, if most people, choose not to talk about it or to think about it, even though it's always in the back of people's mind. There's really no way to not think about it on a subconscious level. It's always there. It's always looming. And the most unsettling aspect of death is that it's truly the great unknown, isn't it? We talk about space being the final frontier. At least they used to say that on Star Trek. But that's really not the case, is it? Death is actually the final frontier. Death is actually the final voyage into the great beyond. And it is just so unknown to us. It's just so many question marks there. It evokes different reactions out of different people. You've talked to people about it before, and you've probably noticed that some people are afraid of it. Other people just are filled with dread. Some people are in denial. I've talked to people who just refuse to talk about death. They're in denial. It's not going to happen to me. A lot of people use humor to mask their fear of death. If we can laugh at something, or if we can get someone else to laugh at something as serious as death, maybe it'll take the edge off of that. And it can do that temporarily. And people poke fun at death and even their own mortality. There's a sign up on the projector here that says, on this person's fence that lines his property, "Is there life after death? Trespass here and find out." So that's kind of funny. That's humorous. George Bernard Shaw said death has a great track record. One out of one people die. And that's just kind of a witty way of saying everybody is going to die. And then the comedian Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And that's just a way of saying, another way of saying, I'm scared stiff of dying. He made a joke about that, probably not very funny, as would be indicated by the looks on your face right now, but it obviously was something that was serious to him. What awaits us on the other side? People either really want to know the answer to that question, or they really don't want to know the answer to that question. People are usually, you'll find it in two groups. People who are searching it out, they want to know as much as they can, or people who are running away from it and hiding from it. Where do we go when we die? To a hole in the ground, and that's it? Is life just over? It just ends at that point? Are we reincarnated, like some people in the world believe that we are, into other beings, just one spiritual merry-go-round after another? Every time we hop off, we jump on another ride. Or do we go through a tunnel towards a bright light? Do we go to heaven or do we go to hell? What happens when we die? I got to tell you the truth, I don't know. Because, simply put, I've never died. So I can't know with any certainty. And the problem is that we don't have anyone that we can talk to who's been on the other side and has come back to tell us what happens, what it's like. And that is notwithstanding the popular book that maybe you're familiar with that's out right now called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. A lot of people believe there is this boy who actually died and he was with Jesus and he came back from heaven. There's really no strong evidence to believe that he actually did, even though it's a pretty amazing book. I've read some of it. But you know, there actually was one. There was one who did come back from the other side. There are many spiritual leaders in the world who teach us about the afterlife, but there's really only one being authorized to tell us what life after death is all about. Only one who really knows what he's speaking about when he talks about death and what happens afterward. Even, you think about it, near-death experiences, they can't tell the whole story about what happens to somebody when they actually do, in reality, die. But there is one who died and arose the third day to live forever. I don't know what happens to us when we die, but he does. So let's just see what he has to say about life after death. But first of all, before we get into what Jesus says, let's just discuss a minute about what death actually is, because you know there are different opinions about what happens to a person when they die. What actually takes place? What phenomenon is that when someone dies? What is death? Is it annihilation? Is it termination of existence, like some people believe? When you die, you're just gone, there's nothing left. Or is it something else? Well, the Bible tells us clearly that that's not the case. Death in the Bible is always spoken of in terms of separation. At death, there is separation of the spirit and the body. James tells us that in James chapter 2 and verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The body is dead without the spirit. Separation marks the end of life. The body is still existing there, and the spirit is still existing somewhere. But the death is marked by the separation. Life goes out of the body, but the spirit lives on. And we know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Solomon wrote there, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the body goes one place, the spirit goes the other. There's a separation. That's what death is. So spiritual death is the spirit separated from God while we're here on this earth or in the afterlife. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about people who are dead in their sins. And physical death is when the spirit is separated from the body. So when people die, no, they don't just stop existing altogether. They pass on to a different realm of existence. Jesus explained this truth to some Sadducees and that's just a group of religious leaders who were trying to trick him, trying to trap him with a silly question, with this crazy scenario. Now, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus and they fabricated this crazy scenario of a woman who'd been married 7 times. And they asked, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said this to them in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 38. He said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore. For they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. God is the God of the living. Think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those faithful people who went before us that we read about in the Bible. They're not on earth right now, are they? But they're still alive somewhere. They still exist somewhere. And that's true for all people. Just because people aren't on this earth and we can't see them does not mean that they have vanished from all existence. Well, where do they go? Jesus, I believe his clearest teaching on what happens after death, came when he himself was about to die on the cross. Some things that he said there. He told that dying thief that was next to him on that cross, he said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And that Greek word for paradise is a word that means a garden or a place of rest and comfort. In the Septuagint, and that's just the Greek version of the Old Testament, that same word is used in reference to the Garden of Eden. Read about in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Paul used the same word when describing that vision that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, when Paul said he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. That's that word, once again, paradise. He actually got a glimpse of the other side. He was one of the few who did, privileged to do that while he was still on earth. So what happened to Jesus when he died? His body was placed in a tomb by two men that we know of, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, Luke chapter 23 and verse 53. And his spirit went to paradise along with that repentant thief that he hung next to on that cross, according to the very promise that he made that man. And we know that Jesus wouldn't lie. Indeed, that he can't lie. So the next question, probably the next logical question would be, well, what is paradise? Jesus went to paradise. What is that place? Is that heaven itself where God is reigning on his throne? I think some people would argue that it is, and I've heard some pretty decent arguments in that direction. That could be the case, but I really don't think that it is. I think the clearer teaching in the Bible teaches something else. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he was on the earth again for a while, he met up with Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 and verse 17. And she just fell at his feet and was holding on to him and wanted to worship him. And he said this in John 20 and verse 17. He said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So what's Jesus saying there? He had died. He had gone to paradise. He had resurrected. But he still hadn't ascended to the Father yet. The indication here is that he had not gone to heaven yet. He had gone to paradise, but not to heaven where God dwells in that realm. So where did he go if he didn't go to heaven? Well, the Bible gives us some more clues about this idea of paradise, the place where Jesus and the thief went to. And these clues are based on some things Jesus said before his death and some of the things that are said of him after he arose from the grave and ascended. First of all, Jesus said this to his apostles in Matthew chapter 16. He said that he would build his church and that the gates of Hades would not overpower it, would not prevail against his building his church. Now, the King James Version says hell there instead of Hades, but that's really not a good rendering of that word, because hell, the Greek word for that is Gehenna. And that's a different word than we have here in Matthew chapter 16. That's the Greek word Hades. So Jesus went to a place called Hades. He went to Hades. He didn't go to hell. But the truth of the matter is that it could never hold him. It could never overpower him. It couldn't prevail against him from arising from that place, coming back to earth, ascending to his Father in heaven, and establishing his church, building his church like he said he was going to do. And after Jesus died, and he arose, and he ascended, he sent his apostles out into the world to teach that very message about that very church, the message about himself, what he did when he overcame death, and what he made available to people, and how they could be a part of his church family. They could be a part of the called out of the world and into his body. And the apostle Peter When he was out preaching that word, he had this to say about Jesus, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he was out preaching about the church and the kingdom and Jesus, he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, "Because you will not abandon," this is about Jesus once again, "because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So not only did not the body of Jesus undergo any type of decay, His spirit was not left in this place, in this realm that we call Hades, that He called Hades. But you know, somebody might logically ask the question, what's so bad about this place, Hades, if it's called paradise? Why in the world would anybody want to leave a place like that? Have you ever been on just that dream vacation? Maybe you went to a paradise of your own, maybe an island paradise. Maybe you went on a cruise and it just seemed like heaven to you, heaven on earth, if you will. And didn't you hate the thoughts of going home if you went to a place like that? I know I went to Hawaii several years ago and it was really a tropical paradise and I didn't want to go home. So why in the world would Jesus want to leave paradise? Well, it appears that Hades has a split personality, according to the scripture. Evidently, there's a good part of Hades, there's a bad part of Hades. There's a right side of the track, and there's a wrong side of the track. And the good is really, really good, and the bad is really, really bad. Now, I think you all know the story we're getting ready to read about. Remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31? Open your Bibles there to Luke 16. And that's going to give us a glimpse into this place. It's going to give us some insight. A really good view, a vista into Hades itself. And this passage of Scripture is often referred to as a parable. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I've got to tell you, I'm not so sure. I'm not really convinced that it's a parable. I believe that Jesus is describing an actual place, possibly even an actual event, but He's doing so with some figurative language in the process. Luke 16, we'll read verses 22 through 26. Let me read there. "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." Now we read here that Hades is an actual place, as we read in other places. Jesus went there not too long after he told this story. He went to paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom. Now listen, I don't believe that Abraham's bosom is any more a literal depiction of that place, a part of Hades, than I believe that it is actually a garden, like we would have an idea of what a garden is here on earth. But just get the imagery there. Think about it. Get that picture in your mind of resting in a garden paradise, just all nestled in the bosom of the forefather of the faithful, Abraham. Isn't that really a wonderful figurative description? Just such a very comforting, delightful depiction of a place of rest for a world-weary soul. I think it is. I get jazzed up reading that passage about wanting to go there myself. It sounds so very nice. That's a great place to be. But we learn from that story that there's also a place of torment as well as a garden of paradise in that realm that we call Hades. And it's depicted as just really horrible, as agonizingly hot, as just a miserable place. It's so miserable that you'd beg for someone to come from the other side and bring you a drop of water on their finger to cool your tongue. Now, once again, I don't believe that water is literal either, but it depicts such a torturous realm of existence that, you know, we get the idea it's a terrible place. It's just as torturous there in the torment side as Abraham's bosom side is blissful. They're just polar opposites. And between these two realms is this great chasm. Between these two realms that's contained within this one realm is this rift, this gulf, and it's so great, it's so expansive, that you can't cross over from one side to the other. It's just an insurmountable obstacle. This is the place, or better put, the realm of existence. You know, places we understand in physical, earthly terms, you know, a city or a state or a monument or whatever. It's not like that. This is a realm of existence. This is the place where people's spirits go when they die. The lost and the saved, the wicked and the righteous. And this is the realm that could not possibly hold Jesus, that couldn't prevail against Christ's resurrection and building His church. And it's a wonderful place. And it's also a horrible place. It's also a miserable place. But it's also a temporary place as well. And that's by the design of God Almighty Himself. Because, listen, as wonderful as the good side is, Jesus arose to take His followers to an even better place still. And I get the impression, as bad as the torment is in Hades, that hell is going to be much worse. The torture is even going to be worse there. And the gulf will be even wider between these two realms of existence, between heaven and hell. The torture will be more extreme, but the bliss will be more blissful. Because when you think about it, in heaven, we're not going to be in Abraham's bosom, are we? Whose bosom are we going to be in? We're going to be in God's bosom. That's going to be the ultimate resting place of the faithful to Christ Jesus. God made, though, in the interim, a temporary spiritual layover for souls that are awaiting final judgment. A place of the dead, but not the resurrected dead. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 has this to say about Hades. Revelation 20, 14 says that the second death, when that takes place after Christ returns and He destroys this world, He's going to destroy Hades as well. It says, death and Hades will be thrown into a lake that burns with fire, the lake of fire. It's going to be destroyed when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. But that's where people go after they depart from this realm until that happens, to Hades. That place holds much promise for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, those of us who love God. That's where we should be aiming for until Christ comes again. Now, a favorite biblical metaphor for death is sleep. You may have noticed several times in the Bible that death is referred to as sleep. 66 times in the Bible. A lot in the Old Testament where the kings are said to have died and gone on to be with their fathers. To sleep with their fathers, I should say. And the Greek word for sleep is koimeo. And some suggest this means that the existence in the spiritual realm is like sleep, in that there is no awareness. Like when we go to sleep at night, our conscious mind is turned off, right? Our subconscious takes over, but we don't really have a whole lot of awareness of what we're doing, what's going on in our sleep. We're unconscious. But I don't think that's the implication of this metaphor. I think death is called sleep because of the way that a dead person looks like he's asleep when he is dead. That he is at rest, that he is at peace. In Vine's dictionary of biblical words, he agrees with that as well. And he had this to say about the metaphor of death. He said, it's not that the dead have a lack of awareness, but that like the sleeper, they still exist. That's the true comparison between the sleeper and the dead person. That they still exist. That they have not vanished from existence, but that they live on. And also, death, like sleep, a temporary thing. It's only temporary. And, you know, when we go to sleep at night, we fully expect to wake up the morning. And that's the way it is with death. It's just a temporary thing. And the early Christians adopted this word, and that is koi materion, for a burial place of the departed dead. That Greek term is one for a rest house for strangers, and that's where we get our English word cemetery. And that literally means the sleeping place. A koi materion, a cemetery. It's the sleeping place. So, Hades is a rest stop for the righteous. A spiritual bed and breakfast till the time comes for us to enter into our eternal rest, our eternal Sabbath in heaven. It's a way stop until Jesus comes back and takes us home to His Father's mansion. And our room is just waiting there for us if we're faithful to Him. You can go pick up your songbooks. Sing number 606. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight if you haven't done that, and to make that place in Hades ready for you in that mansion in heaven. It's just a few steps away. To the faithful Christian, death is not the end of life. I think we all know some people who are struggling right now with their health, who appear to be on death's door, knocking on that door, and that troubles us. But you know, it really shouldn't. When you think about it, for a Christian, for a faithful child of God, death is really just the beginning of life. When we die, we finally realize all the blessings that we've been working so hard for on this earth. At that point, we'll be living more fully than we've ever lived while walking upon this earth. That's the great news for the people who die in Christ Jesus. There's just really nothing to worry about. William Penn, a great American statesman, even before America was a nation, had this to say about death. He said, "He that lives to forever never fears dying." And isn't that true? If you know you're going to live forever in a better place, what in the world would you fear death for? Is it the unknown? Sure it is. We just never experienced it before, what lies on the other side. Let me assure you, it's going to be so great for you if you belong to Jesus. Are you a faithful Christian? You just don't have anything to worry about. You have something to look forward to, something to anticipate with great eagerness. On the other hand, if you're not a Christian, the opposite is true. You've got so much to dread. You've got so much to be fearful of. One man had this to say about death. He said, "Death is more universal than life. Everyone dies, but not everyone lives." Isn't that the absolute truth? Not everyone truly lives on this earth. Let me ask you this, if you're not a Christian and you're not ready to go to the other side, are you ready to start really living for the first time in your life? You think about Solomon. He had to reach the end of the road, the end of his earthly life, before it finally dawned on him, before he finally came to that great realization that the amassing of worldly goods and exploits and things and knowledge, it's just useless. Just chasing after wind, it's striving after wind, he says. It's just vanity of vanities. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, once again, the dust will return to the earth as it was. That old body you're walking around to, that carriage, it's just going to go back in the ground where it came from. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Are you ready to make that journey? And if you're not, you know, there's no reason to not take care of that this very night. We're ready to help you in any way that we can spiritually. So you come up here and talk to me about those things, whatever's on your mind while we're standing and singing.